Why is that one guy who was at one time, I'm not going to mention his name. Some of you, if I describe him well enough and you go back far enough, you'll actually know who I'm talking about, but that's okay because it'll provoke you to pray for him. At one time, he was one of the hungriest men in our church for the Word of God. They were out Sunday morning. I think it was Thursday night services we had, Sunday nights. They were at everything. He and his wife were, they were both working, double income, no kids, and they were double tithing. I never heard that before or after. I don't know where he even got the idea. I never mentioned anything like that. But they were giving to from their combined income 20%. You know, I've heard a few stories about very, very wealthy people doing stuff like that, but not in our church. But this couple did that, and they did it for a number of years. Then he went off to Bible college. Then he went off to the mission field, and he was the overseeing pastor in probably one of the roughest mission fields that we've encountered, because this mission field, 8 pastors, several. Anyways, but he got discouraged. And the devil had a plan to take him out. And he came back to the U.S. The last time I saw him, he was trying to discourage me from pursuing what I believed God was calling me to do as a pastor and a leader. He was trying to discourage me and get me going another direction. And I was very kind and loving to him, but I let him know, no, this is what God's called me to, and this is where I'm going, and I'll be praying for you. And then he just, not only, you know, did he depart from me and wanted never to have anything to do with me again. And that could, God could change that today. Maybe that'll be our prayer. I think less than a handful of people that want to have nothing to do with me. But there are a few. But that can change. And the devil worked his plan. Worked well. Last I knew, he would have nothing to do with God or church. He was bitter against his own family, wrote his own father and mother and his brother, who's a practicing Christian, wrote them all off. Wouldn't have anything to do. And last I heard from his family, money was his God. Money was his God. Here's a guy that used to tithe double, was supported as a missionary by our church. We supported him on the mission field. And now he's chasing money? Oh, it's satanic. Anyways, so this is part 2, the title of this series, and there might be a part 3, I don't know, but this is part 2 anyways. Satan crushed under our feet. That's a promise taken from Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, where Paul wrote to the church at Rome, but this is for the whole church of Jesus Christ, that God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So just take a quick look at your shoes, maybe even look at the bottom of your shoes. It's like a little mud there, but it's all right. Now, I'm not sure what kind of shoes we'll be wearing on the day this promise comes true. Probably gospel shoes, but the promise of God will come true. There's coming a day when Satan will be crushed under our feet, under the body of Christ, all of us collectively. Personally, my own thought on that promise is going to be fulfilled during the millennial reign when Satan is consigned to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and I think we're going to be walking over the top of him. And if we can locate where the sealed access to the bottomless pit, and I'm not sure we can, but if we can, I want to go there, and I want to do a victory dance right on top of it. Maybe I'll even get some tap shoes for it. Just send a signal there to this foe, this enemy that has, done his best against all of us, and he's not done yet. And some of our loved ones, people that we love, this pastor and his wife. In fact, I did his wedding. I co-officiated his wedding with another pastor. Lord, have mercy on that couple. And Father, if you haven't rescued them already from the satanic trap that's taken him out of the race and spoiled his spiritual life, Father, I ask that you would take him out of that trap today. Set him free, both he and his wife, Lord, to worship you again, serve you again, maybe even as a pastor. Lord. But in whatever capacity you're willing, set him free, Lord. And I want to have another meal with him where we celebrate your love together and fellowship again. He loved me once. He loved you once. Lord, renew it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles. Now, this warfare is mostly invisible. It's very real. You know, we see scenes wherever there's, you know, wars going on, especially if U.S. troops are involved and it ends up on the news. Very tangible, very visible. This warfare we're talking about has been going on for 6,000 years and mostly invisible. We see the results of it. We see some consequences of it. But I said last time, I've never seen a demon. I would imagine maybe we're going to judge demons. Do you know that? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that we are going to judge angels. And I believe he was talking about fallen angels. There's no reason for us to judge holy angels. There's no judgment for them. But the fallen angels, personally, my own thoughts on that subject is we're going to actually get to judge the demons that were assigned to us to trip us up, that maybe put the bite on us somewhere along the line, and that we're going to actually get to consign them to the place in Tartarus, which is the hottest part of hell, and we're going to get to personally assign them there for their wickedness. But we know this, the scripture says that we will judge angels. It will happen. But, and then I think we'll probably see them. It's interesting because in the prophecies in Revelation, when Satan is consigned to the bottomless pit, when he's assigned to the abyss, the people of the nations are going to look upon him, gaze upon him and say, this is the one that troubled the nations? This is the one that was the ruler of wickedness on the planet for those 6,000 years? This thing? We're actually going to look at him with disdain. But right now, he's the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians chapter 2, for a little while longer. But he will be crushed under our feet. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, a story from the Old Testament of the prophet Elisha. The background story, because we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read several verses here, is that Elisha was the prophet to the northern kingdom during the divided kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom was the apostate kingdom, but God had not forsaken them, and he had sent them prophets to speak the truth, even though they had nothing but wicked kings. Every single king over the northern kingdom was a wicked king, practiced idolatry and all kinds of wickedness. And yet God was faithful to them, even in their apostasy, to send them prophets. And we know that when Elijah complained, he said, I'm the only one left. God answered him and said, no, there's 7,000 secret believers there in Israel. So after Elijah was taken up into heaven in the chariot of fire, Elisha took up the mantle, carried on the ministry of prophecy. And when the king of Syria would plan attacks on Israel, the northern kingdom, Elisha would send notice. God would let Elisha know what the king of Syria was up to, and Elisha would go send notice to the king saying, watch out, because the raiders are coming there. They're going over here. Just beware, because, and he would tell the wicked king of Israel what the enemy of Israel was up to. And when the king of Syria found out, the way he found it, he realized, they know what I'm up to. I can't plan anything and get it over on them. You know, we want Satan to have to complain like that about us, that he can't get anything. We want the demons to have to go back and say, you know what, everything I launch, it doesn't work. They're on top of it. I can't get anything going here. So the king of Syria, he thought that there were some inside people in his kingdom that were, you know, spies that were telling his plans. And one of his counselors said, no, there's nobody here that's telling your plans. There's a prophet there in Israel. The things you speak in your bedroom, he tells the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria says, find him, go get him. I won't bring him here. That gets us to this, where we're going to start reading here. guess we'll start with verse 12. One of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." You know, you don't find much about Dothan in the Bible. Dothan, the word means two wells. And it was where Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and then sold into slavery. That's about all we know about Dothan. It was a place of treachery and a place of two wells. But Elisha was there. So the king of Syria sends in verse 14, "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" I want you to remember those words. Next time you get a good look at the warfare, something aimed at your life, some big challenge, something that looks like it's going to take you out. You know, the guy looks, "We're surrounded. The army of Syria is here. There's no way out." And he's like, and he says, "Don't worry about it. Remember this, fear not." We have no reason to fear. We are destined for heaven. Right now we have a mission, the saving of souls and the making of disciples. In the process of the mission, we're getting conformed to the image of Christ. So just remember, whatever's going on in our life, it's all part of God's process to make us more like Christ. So that's a good thing. Sometimes the process can be a little scary or painful or whatever. But if we look past the fear factor, look past the pain, there is a purpose. The purpose is we're becoming more like Christ. Some of this is suffering. Part of the way we're getting conformed to the image of Christ is there's some suffering. So we teach the doctrine of suffering. We teach to suffer well. You look past it. Look up and away from these things to our Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the Father's right hand. And that's the truth of the matter is we are seated above with Christ. For us to believe that truth, that's our destiny. We're as good as there already. We're on our way. Nothing can stop us. We're going to sit right down with Jesus on his throne. That's one of the promises given in Revelation. I can't wait to see Sam sitting with Jesus on his throne. And hopefully I'm next. But we're going to get to sit with him. That's our destiny. So everything between here and there is just details. Elisha says, "All right, you see all that army surrounding us? Don't worry about it, because there's more with us than with them." Now, with all the demons, I don't know how many, whether there's millions or billions, but you know what? There's twice as many holy angels as there are demons right there. The devil and his armies, they're outnumbered. Not only that, they're outsmarted. God knows everything Satan can cook up. He knows it already. He knows just how to spoil the plans. And we just want to get in on it. The devil's cooking up plans against you, me, other people all the time. And he won't stop. He knows he's a defeated foe, but he won't stop fighting. You remember hearing those stories about how in World War II, after the war was over, there was Japanese soldiers on isolated islands. They didn't know the war was over, so they kept on fighting. Well, Satan's kind of like that. Only he knows it's over, but he's still not. He won't stop until he's sealed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, because he's just a sore loser. It says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Just remember, whatever the problem is, God's got all the solutions. They may be a problem for us here and now, but God's got all the solutions. He's got all the provisions. He's got everything we need. I was thinking about people riding on motorcycles this morning and the danger and all that. And, you know, and people die. People die in car wrecks. People die falling down the stairs. People on motorcycles, and you know, that's good for them if they're believers. It's bad for us because we got to bear. I was thinking about you, Patrick. I'm going to pray for you extra. So anyways, yeah. Because when somebody, we got to bury them. We got to mourn over them and miss them. And they're in heaven, with Jesus, having a good old time, and here we are missing him. So death is not so bad for the believer. It's actually good. But then on the other hand, you can get hurt. That's bad for everybody. So, but God has a plan, and more than more with us. God has the solutions. He's got the answers. Then verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the army was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So to finish the story, so Elisha prays, Lord, open my servant's eyes. Because Elisha had eyes of faith. Now, whether Elisha could actually see the chariots of fire, the horses of fire all around or not, I don't know. But he prayed, and his servant could see. And then he prayed, and the army of Syria that was surrounding Dothan, they were blinded. And he led them. He said, they came in, they said, where is he? I said, oh, the guy you want, I'll take you right to him. They didn't recognize. The guy they were looking for said, I'm not him, but I'll tell you. He's lying, actually. But anyways, God was in it, so in this case, it's one of those exceptions. It's called the doctrine of sovereignty. Don't you go lying, or me, unless there's some supernatural cause and reason. That's sovereignty, is lying a sin. But anyways, he says, no, I'll take you to him. And he leads him right into Samaria. And then he says, okay, Lord, now open their eyes. And they open their eyes, they say, oh my goodness, we just walked right into the enemy's camp, and now we're surrounded. And the king of Israel is so delighted that Elisha has delivered the Syrian army right into his hands. He says, can I kill him now? He said, no, you can't kill him. You got to feed him lunch and send him home. I'm ad-libbing a little here, but you can read it in your Bibles. And so the king of it, who's in charge? The man of God. Just remember, wherever we are in the will of God, God has given that to us. Wherever the sole of our foot trods, that's our territory. We're there as the ambassadors of Christ. We're there as the children of God, and the powers of darkness have no power over us. If we're there in the will of God, with the faith of Jesus Christ, we speak the word of truth, the devil can't do a thing about it. I had fun. I'm going to tell that story for whoever comes out to lunch. I had so much fun. It's just a very short time of fun. Leaning through the window of a bar room yesterday. And the power of God took over the place for just a brief moment. Anyways, pray for Justine, the barmaid. Anyways, this is the power of faith in our Lord that we're here as his servants. Elisha was a servant. He was running the show. He's got the whole army of Syria captive, delivers them to the wicked king of Israel, says, no, you can't kill him, feed him and send him home. When he did, and so he did, the king of Israel fed them all, sent them home, and they didn't come back. They were all done with their raiding parties. It was the end of the war, you know, until the next phase. And the devil's not done yet, but we can win, and we can win. The truth of the matter is we can win every battle. We don't have to lose a battle. We might lose a battle through ignorance, through disobedience, but we don't have to. Every battle that we are appointed to, we can win by simply looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, getting his battle plan, getting his wisdom. We are over conquerors in Romans 8. We are more than conquerors. He's given us the victory. He wants us to triumph in the spiritual warfare. So we don't have to be afraid of it. Fear not, because there's more with us than there are with them. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. We touched here last week, but we want to go back for just another look. And we may come back and actually, if there's part 3 to this series, we may actually go through the armor in more detail. But in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, it speaks about this warfare, this spiritual warfare that we cannot see. And yet it's going on around us. And the truth of the matter is, it's the whole purpose of the planet continuing to spin. The only reason this planet is still here and still spinning and orbiting around the sun is because we're in the church age, Well, actually, it's going to do that for 1,000 years after the church age. But the whole purpose right here, right now, as the earth spins one more time in the next 24 hours, if we're here another whole year and take one more trip around the sun, the whole purpose of it is for souls to be saved. It's for the kingdom of God to grow. It's for the family of God to expand. And we're here to take part in that. That's the whole purpose. The devil wants to distract people from that, keep people from that. But that's the purpose of God right here, right now, today, and until Jesus comes for his church. In Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We went into that in a little detail last week, the methodia, the strategy of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So all of these four different classes of demons, we don't see them. But we're wrestling with them, and some have brought out that the wrestling match that's mentioned here, in the mind of the readers of that age, they were familiar with the Greek wrestling match in which the winner would gouge out the loser's eyes. It sounds kind of brutal, but that's what Satan wants to do with us. He wants to win and then take away our vision so we don't get back in the fight. Now, we don't see this, but we wrestle against these powers of darkness. But we want to wrestle and win. We want to pin them, and every battle we want to win. He goes into the armor of God, and like I said, we don't have time to get into all that armor. It's all important. There's six different things mentioned here is the armor of God. If I had to go without, but we don't, but if I had to pick only half of the armor, I would pick the gospel shoes, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And we don't, thank God we don't have to. We can have the whole armor of God because the helmet of salvation is important. We'll explain that maybe next Sunday, sometime soon. The breastplate of righteousness is important. Faith righteousness. And it can take all kinds. The devil can throw anything he wants. Can't penetrate that breastplate of righteousness. It's ours. It's a gift. Belt of truth, man. That truth trumps lies all every time. The truth will win. The truth. We got the truth on our side. This book, the Word of God, truth. So those three are important. But gospel shoes, man, without those, we're going nowhere. We got to understand our purpose for being here is to take these gospel shoes wherever we go. Anywhere in the world, in your own backyard as well. Gospels, and then the shield of faith. The shield of faith, what's beautiful about the shield of faith is it's very versatile. So wherever the fiery darts are coming from, you can swing it around. It's like universal. It'll handle any incoming thing. Now, if you're not good with your shield of faith and it gets by it, well, at least you have the breastplate of righteousness on. But if you're really good with a shield of faith, it doesn't even get to bounce off the breastplate of righteousness. It's like incoming, got it, whatever the devil tries. Not a problem. I believe God. Shield of faith. And then the sword of the Spirit. So as soon as you stop whatever the devil's trying to do, then get out the shield, the sword of the Spirit, and take it down with the truth of the Word of God. Here's revenge. Here's the truth. Here's what God says about it. And this is what I believe. And this has got power. And this will destroy your plan. The sword of the Spirit. And we don't know. Now, I do yell a lot every once in a while. But Lindsay, I know this is maybe your first time here. I don't yell that much. But a little bit here and there. And you know, for us to have holy boldness is a gift from God, you know, because you know who really should be afraid? The devil and the demons, because they know where they're going. And the truth of the matter is they are afraid, and they're especially afraid when we speak truth in love with faith, because they know, we know what we've got and we know where they're going. When Jesus began to cast the demons, the legion of demons out of the demoniacs, they were afraid. They said, "Oh, you come to torment us before the time. Can we go in the pigs?" Jesus said, "I'll go." They went. They did exactly what he said. But they were terrified. You know, and I know we don't get much into demonology here because that's, you know, not our focus. But if the subject ever comes up, the truth of the matter, we went into the last one. We have authority over all the power of the enemy. We don't have to be afraid. If there is some demonic disturbance, if there's some actual manifestation of demon activity, we don't have to be afraid of that. We have power over that. They need to be afraid because we know we have the power over it. You know, I get those invitations occasionally. Somebody says, "I got some demonic activity going on. Would you come pray?" I said, "Sure, come pray." Not a problem. We did get into 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 where Paul writes, "We are not ignorant of his devices," speaking of Satan. We are not ignorant of his. We want to be sharp so we can discern what the devil's up to the moment, long before it actually makes contact. As soon as the plan is launched from hell, we spot it. We got the spiritual radar, if you will, the wisdom from God, because we're not ignorant of his devices. What are some of the devices of Satan? Well, here's a few of them. Deception. I think deception is his favorite device. He's a liar from the beginning. He wants to deceive people so they don't know what's going on. He takes advantage of ignorance with his deception, brings confusion. What's God's provision for this? The Word of God, the truth. That's God's provision. Because if we know this book, then we're not going to be able to be deceived. If we know the truth, we can't be deceived. If we don't know the truth, then we're subject. And then it's a question mark. But if we know the truth, then we can't be deceived. Now, the truth of the matter is we need to be very humble and know we don't know it as well as we can know it yet, because we see through a glass darkly. So we should always have a humble approach to say, "I want to know it more," a hunger and a thirst to know it. But that doesn't mean what we do know, we hold fast to. One of Satan's favorite devices is intimidation. If he can't trick you, if he can't deceive you, if he can't get you to buy a lie, then he just wants to scare you. Boo! He's like the boogeyman. And, you know, when people can't be deceived, if Satan can work his plan of intimidation and get us to be afraid of him or his demons or whatever, then maybe that can paralyze us and cause us to not go on the offensive. We're to be on the offensive. That's why we're here. We're here to rescue people who are on their way to hell, and we're here to do something about it. We're here to get in their way. That's what the barmaid, you know, she was kind of funny. So I stick my elbows in the window, and this place is packed. And I said, "Oh, looks like you got food here. This looks like a tavern and you're serving food." She says, "Yeah, yep, we're feeding up. A lot of people are eating at the tables." I said, "Well, I'm not hungry. I'll have to come back when I have my appetite." She said, "Well, we got alcohol." I didn't say much about that. I could have said, "No, I don't do that," but I didn't say it. I ignored that. But she came over to the window. She left the bar. She came over to the window. And I gave her my tract, which is my card, which is actually a gospel tract. And I let her know, you know, there's enough information to get you all the way to heaven. If you need a pastor, call me. Here's my phone number. Call the cell. Don't call the church answering machine. She thanked me very much, and she turned around, so I started walking away. And either she or somebody else said, "We're going to burn in hell." I was like, that was my invitation to go back. I went back to the window. I said, "Not if I have anything to pray about it." And the whole place burst into laughter. Must have been 30, 40 people laughing their heads off and just made a statement. And I let her know about the church that's about 10 doors down from their tavern. And Josh was laughing his head off. It's just like, "Oh, we're going to pray for you people. I want to go back. I want to go back to Justine. Next time I'm in Baltimore, I'm going to," I forget the name of the place, but I'll find it. Yeah, we'll go down to convention. I'll bring you with me. All right. go see Justine and the rest of the crew. Holy boldness. Now, so Satan, if he can't get deception going, he'll try intimidation and fear. God's provision for us to not be afraid is faith. It's just the opposite of fear. Faith. To say there's more with us. The devil's got nothing on us. The power of darkness is nothing. You know all it takes to dispel darkness? A little match will do it. How about one of those flashlights, you know? They're advertising all the time. The military flashlights. I mean, we've got the word of God. Spark it up. And the darkness is gone. As soon as we turn the lights on, the darkness is over with. That's all it takes is just shine the light. Now, the third thing that we're just going to mention is distraction or apathy. Get us just to lose our focus. If he can't deceive you and he can't scare you, he just wants to distract you with this, that. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care what he uses. Could be a relationship, could be money, could be whatever. Anything to distract us from our purpose here as the children of God and the call of God on our life. Distract us. Or take us into apathy. We can't allow it. What's God's answer to that? Diligence. Diligence to focus on the vision that God has given us. Vision of glory, souls saved. How many can we bring with us? Really, that's our quest. You're going to heaven. That's pretty much decided if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. The question is, how many can you bring with you? I want to bring a boatload. A truckload, boatload, I don't care. Just a lot. I want to bring a lot of people with me. As many as we can. But we need to be diligent. You know, the rich man, I was thinking about the rich man in hell. He's still there, by the way. That rich man's still in hell. His five brothers, we don't know. Maybe they're there too. Maybe they're not. Maybe somebody reached him. But in Luke 16, how did he get there? He was distracted by his wealth. He was so focused on his wealth, he ignored Lazarus. Maybe if he had given Lazarus some crumbs, maybe Lazarus could have told him about heaven, and he might have been there with Lazarus. But he didn't. He neglected Lazarus. He was distracted by his wealth, and there he is in hell. Lazarus, well, I don't know whether he got a bunch of bad breaks or maybe he didn't use much wisdom, but he was a beggar, but he made it to heaven. He had the wisdom he needed. Lazarus. We're going to be with Lazarus in heaven. All right, two more verses quickly because I'm running out of time. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 encourages us to focus and be diligent because we have received a great, great salvation. And we have received great and precious promises in this book. And to those promises, we need to add diligence so we get to enjoy every single promise, and those promises make us like Christ. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and changes us and makes us more like Jesus. I think some of you look more like Jesus than when you walked in here. It's working. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I usually don't do this, but I'm going to do it today. Say, more earnest heed. Ready? One, more earnest heed. Let's say it again. More earnest heed to what? To the Word of God, these promises. Because otherwise, we could slip away. Just drift off into spiritual la-la land and lose our focus. And the devil, he wins by default with people that aren't diligent. He doesn't even have to take them out because they're no threat. All right, we'll close with 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here's a bonus verse. Colossians 2:18 speaks about false teaching, cheating people out of their full reward. But 1 Timothy to close, 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Paul writes to Timothy, the context here is he's just been writing to Timothy about the deception of earthly riches and those that desire to be rich falling into snare and the love of money being the root of many kinds of evil. And then he encourages him in verse 11. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." But here's the verse, verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Here's our mission. Is our homework. Let's go fight the good fight of faith. Let's fight it today. Let's fight it tomorrow if we survive that long. And every day until we see Jesus face to face, let's fight the good fight of faith, because we've got the promise that we are winners. You know, you don't mind fighting when you know you're going to win. If you're really wondering, then it's kind of risky. But if you know you're winning, let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would use this message to encourage us, Lord, to fire us up, to draw near, to really get to know you, to really know your plan for our lives, individually and corporately, for this local church, Father, for an increase of holy fire in our lives, Lord, that many would get saved. Thank you for the souls that were saved in evangelism yesterday. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, for those that may be saved today or tomorrow, if only we'll allow you to open our eyes and help us to see their need and meet that need with the truth and love. Speak the truth and love. Father, use us as your servants for your kingdom, for your glory, for the body of Christ to increase. Help us to bring many. Help us to bring many into the family of God. Help us to disciple many, that many can be sent into all the world. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do it now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, "Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God." If you're praying that for the very first time, while others are praying with their eyes closed and with their heads bowed, would you just put your hand up so I can pray for you? I'd like to see your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Father, thank you for every precious soul that's here. Father, keep the hedge high around us and help us to be valiant in the warfare. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we have a few announcements, and hope to see you tomorrow.